All right, welcome to the Bible study this morning. It's good to see each of you. And, we're going to continue on where we left off and look at some things here. The Lord has kind of taken my mind and gone a little direction here from Psalm 10. You don't need to turn there because we're not going to be in Psalm 10, but through this verse, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Which is another way of saying God isn't in any of his thoughts. He's just not there, included in the wicked man's mind. Now, many people are religious, and so they're religious people, but when people are following religion, their thought of God is not the same thought as a saved person or as needing the Lord as their Savior. It's more like this, I'm doing this to please God, which is quite different. And so we're going to follow that train of thought. Why is God not in his thoughts, and what can we do about it? Because something will have to change for someone to go from there to getting saved. So we'll look at that. But first, let's look to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures. And we recognize the need of your help, Lord, to understand the word that you've written and to be able to put it into practice in our lives and to see what it means to us and how it applies, Lord, to us personally. We need the illumination of the Spirit of God. We pray for your ministry in our lives this morning, that we might be filled and controlled by the Spirit of Christ, that we might be directed, Lord, to you this morning. We pray you will bless in this time, Father, and open our eyes that we would not have blindness when it comes to spiritual things. And we pray you will bless us in this time and give us an understanding, Lord, of what you would have us to learn this morning. In this Bible study time, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Then we went from here to Ephesians 4, so if you don't mind to go there in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4. And we looked at verse 17 and 18. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And we looked at vanity means moral depravity. They walk after vain things. Now, moral depravity doesn't necessarily just mean that people are given over to immorality, although we know that immorality is widespread throughout the world. But it can refers to all kinds of moral things and anything that is not following the Word of God, anything that is not following the Scriptures and what the Bible says and the commandments of the Lord. But then this statement about them, about the vanity of their mind and where that leads, having the understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, we looked at those things, that the darkened understanding, and that if you tell them spiritual things, they don't get it. It's obscure to them. And they're alienated from the life of God, of course, separated from God by their sins. And then they have the ignorance that is in them. And ignorance has the idea of that a person has a negative idea about something that they don't even know about. And I think, well, if I look back on my life, even as a younger person, not saved, that I had that. I can see that in my life. I remember that. I had that negative attitude towards church and the Bible and preachers. I often think my dad kind of put it in there because he had no use for preachers, really. All he knew was, the liberal church that grandma and him were involved in when they were young, and grandma throughout her life, where they weren't saved, so that would give you a negative thing, but it's not really that. It's there in every person's heart, because of the blindness of their heart. The blindness of the heart. So, darkness and blindness seem to go together in the scriptures, and so we shall look at a couple of things in that regard. So if you would go now to 2 Peter in your Bible, after the book of Hebrews, James, and then 1 and 2 Peter. We want to look at 2 Peter, and we want to look particularly at chapter 3 and verse 9. Last week we looked at what can we do because of the blindness and the darkness that unsaved people are in. When we started with it, we looked at the blindness is in part caused to themselves. And our Lord, we looked at our Lord where he said that the people in Matthew 13:15, their hearts had waxed gross, which meant dull and calloused, and their eyes they have closed. So they deliberately closed their eyes to spiritual things. That's one of the things that has caused the blindness, the depravity of the heart as well, but that unsaved people deliberately closed their eyes to spiritual things. They didn't want to see the truth. And so one of the things that we can do is, of course, is to pray. We looked at praying a bit last time, so I won't go back over all of that. But I want to look at 2 Peter 3:9 and understand this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. What promise? The promise of his coming again. Many people think that because the Lord has been so long in coming, that, I know of a preacher even changed his view of eschatology because it's been so long since Jesus' coming that maybe we must have something wrong. And of course, that is unbelief. That is not faith. Proper study of the scriptures reveals to us that even since the days of the apostles themselves, there has been a constant expectation that the very next thing is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to take us home and take the saved out of this world, and we call it the rapture, but his coming to the air to receive us home. So everyone's always had that view, and that's the view in the Bible. That's the view of the Apostle Paul. That's what's coming next. Now, that's been a long time since the time of the apostles and the Apostle Paul and the writing of the New Testament. That's been thousands of years now. This verse, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He doesn't just make a promise and then not keep it, as some men count slackness. As some people don't keep their word, and some people don't expect anyone to keep their word. But we can expect God to keep his word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. He will keep his word. So, just because it's been a long time, this verse is explaining why it seems to us a long time. Why is the Lord waiting a long time to come back? This statement right here. It's not because he didn't mean what he said, but it is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Now, he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Think about that. He's long-suffering to you and me. You're like, well, I wanted him to come back. How's that long-suffering to me if he's waiting a long time to come? Because he's not willing that any should perish. And there are people that you love who are going to perish. And there are people that you have come to care about in this world, even the people who aren't part of your families, co-workers, friends, neighbors, people you get to know. You get to know them and you care about them. You love them. You're concerned for them. And so the Lord is, it's not that he's waiting a long time to come back because, you know, he didn't mean what he said or something like that, like some men would think, but because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Every single person who dies and goes to hell goes against the will of God. Christ died for the sins of every man. And every person who perishes in their sins and goes down to a devil's hell went there against God's will. He's not willing that any should perish, the Bible says, but that all should come to repentance. Will all come to repentance? No. But some can be saved after the rapture, of course, there's going to be great suffering in this world. There's going to be lots of people killed in many different ways. In natural, quote, natural disasters, judgments of God coming on the earth, various things, wars, famines, even like tornadoes and hurricanes and floods and all kinds of things will happen where people will lose their lives. There will be quite a number of people saved during the tribulation time. But it won't be the same as it is now. And I don't think there'll be the same opportunities and grace like there is now. Because that's going to be a time of wrath. There will always be people saved throughout that time. And there are going to be a good many martyrs. There's going to be a time of suffering and all of that. So, this is the time. This is the day of grace. This is the opportunity for people to be saved. And we need to realize, you know, people are blind. You say, well, they're blind. They're never going to see the truth. They're blind. They're never going to get saved. Well, that's not God's will. So then there must be something that we can do about that. And I realize, and I'm often frustrated that the people that I want to see get saved or maybe that I know are not getting saved, but if someone's getting saved, that's wonderful. But God's will is not that they should not perish. And so prayer is never effective unless it operates within the realm of the will of God. Any prayer that we have that is outside of God's will is a prayer that A, you don't want answered, and B, even if you think you want it answered, and B, it's not going to have the blessing of God to be answered. And so we'll look at that a little bit later, but we can pray in the will of God. If you pray for any lost person to be saved, you're praying in the will of God, no matter who they are. You pray for anyone you know, it's the will of God for them to be saved, then your prayer can be answered. And to add to that, I should add this. But God will not force anyone to be saved. No one's going to heaven against their will. And so there has to be the same work of the Spirit of God in a person's eyes, but they must be willing to come. And some people they will not come. But that doesn't, until the day that a person is dead, then, you know, there's no more chance then for them to be saved. But until that day, we should pray for people. And I think that God is brings us into contact with people and establish friendships with them and everything else to that we might win them to Christ, that we might have a burden for them, we might pray for them. The people in your life, the people in my life are there for a reason. And so we want to see them saved. And so pray for the darkness to be removed. Pray for their eyes to be opened. Pray for things like that. So if you would go to Mark Chapter 1. I don't think we went there last week. It's not. I have in my notes marked that I didn't go here. So, Mark chapter 1 and verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered in the synagogue and taught, as he did at this point in his ministry.
And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. What was wrong with the scribes? They added to the scripture all the teaching of the elders and all these other things that they taught. They ended up either watering down or completely changing the meaning of the Bible. Therefore, when they got up and spoke, there was not any authority that came from God with them. Because, for the most part, they weren't saved themselves. And so when an unsaved man gets up and teaches the Bible, you know, you've got nothing but confusion. You've got the blind leading the blind, Jesus said. They both fall in the ditch. So in every church, liberal church, the minister's not saved, the blind's leading the blind, they're all going to hell together. They're going to fall in the ditch, Jesus said. But the Pharisees, as they would teach, and the scribes and the religious leaders of the day, because they taught their own ideas and not what the Bible was teaching, they could not speak with authority. And then the Lord comes, who is the living Word of God, teaching the written Word of God. And they were amazed at the authority that the Lord Jesus has. He wasn't like the scribes. And therefore, as we study the Bible, we can speak with authority. Here's what the Bible says. We should be able to speak with the authority of God as God is in His Word, that we teach. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And look what he says here. He says, what do we have to do with thee? Because why? They're on opposite sides. They're serving the devil, now they're meeting God. He says, "Art thou come to destroy us?" Because they know what their fate is going to be. They know that in the future, they are going to be destroyed. And destruction, of course, is just another reference to hell. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what it was made for. They realize that's in their future. Then the statement, "I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And so Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And he always would not allow the evil spirits to speak, because their references to claiming who Jesus is, even though they're speaking the truth, it becomes a lie in the mouth of them to everyone who would hear it, because they're evil and wicked. So he always rebuked them and made them hold their peace. And the unclean spirit, when he had torn him, tore him physically, I believe, and cried with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Now watch, in these verses, twice is mentioned the authority of Jesus Christ. His authority in teaching, his authority in his power to heal, and even power over the enemy, over the devil, and over the demonic spirits. Jesus has the power, because he is God, and the creator of this earth. And they marvel at his authority, and immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered in the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, meaning many types of diseases, various diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed in a solitary place and there prayed. Now, I wanted to read that in context because look at how busy our Lord is. He's busy. The whole city gathers at the door. Everybody with any need of any kind and come there, and they are all healed. Morning comes. Not the morning that most people get up, because most people get up when it's daylight. But our Lord got up, the Bible says here, rising up a great while before day. Really early in the morning, he got up and went out and prayed. Again, I read of John and Charles Wesley, the founders of the Methodist Church. It was their habit. The two brothers generally got up something like 4 o'clock in the morning, just like every pastor that you never knew. But back in the day when God did things, and pastors really meant business with God, that's what they did. They got up at 4 o'clock in the morning. They spent time individually praying and studying the Bible, and then they studied the Bible together, and then they had the breakfast. And then went from there on throughout the day. What did our Lord do? He rose up to pray. And it's important to see the life of our Lord. We say, well, look at the great ministry he had. Well, because he was God and was able to do all those miracles, but also connected with all that the Lord did was time in prayer. Time in prayer with the Heavenly Father. And he went into a solitary place. He went out somewhere where he could be alone. Eventually, the disciples get up. Now they know where to go look for him, but in verse 36, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him, and when they had found him, they said to him, all men seek for thee. And when they got up, there was already people at the house, probably trying to see the Lord Jesus, trying to get a miracle, get a cure, to get some help in him from him in some way. And so the Lord said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And remember, our Lord visited down in Jerusalem for the Passover, for other feasts, no doubt he was there, but his ministry was not there. He only visited down in Jerusalem. He spent the bulk of his time with the hillbillies up north. Almost the entire ministry that we know of the Lord Jesus was in Galilee. And, there was where he spent his times. There is where he toured, it seems like, every town, and took care of people, and taught them and healed them of whatever they needed healing of. And so verse 40, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now there's a verse for you. He comes to Jesus recognizing who he is. And he says, if you want to, if you're willing to, if it is your will, you can make me clean. Just like that. And what does Jesus do? In verse 41, Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. That is what we need. What we need is to operate in the will of God. Because whatever is his will, it can be done. Leprosy and incurable disease in those days. I guess some of it still persists in the world even today. But in those days, there was no cure of any kind. Nothing that they could do. You just faced a horrible and a certain death. He comes to Jesus. It's interesting. He doesn't come saying, please heal me. You know, maybe we should shift some of our attention in prayer from, you know, please do this, please do this, please do this. And understand this, if it is His will, if you are willing, Lord, you can do this. And of course, He's not doing anything that runs contrary to His will. And so to operate there in our prayer, the power that there is in praying in the will of God and seeking the will of God. And so there are other things there, but to carry on our study, we must go elsewhere. 1 John chapter 2, if you would. Back to close to the back of your Bible there, 1 John. Just before Jude, just right before Revelation, 1 John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John's right there. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Watch this. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He's talking about in their lives. In the lives of the people that he's writing to, they were saved people. He said, I'm writing to you because the darkness is past in your life, because you got saved, the true light now shineth. Then he will go on to describe a central feature of salvation. Central feature of our salvation. Verse 9, he saith, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. The person who says, now watch this, it's what a person says. Now, I've baptized people who said they were saved, and I believed they were saved, who now I don't think they were saved. But I did no wrong, because you can only really go on what a person says, and then you can look for some changes in their life, but you go on a person's word. But people can say they're saved, but just because someone says they're saved doesn't mean they're saved. Did they actually get saved? And this scripture says about a child of God, if a child of God says he's in the light, that he's saved, he's in the word, the true light, the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, but he hates his brother, the Bible says the fact is, he is still in darkness even until now. He's still where he was before. There hasn't been a change. Back to 1 John, just turn the page in your Bible. 1 John 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he, the Lord Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light doesn't mean you don't sin. But we have fellowship with Jesus Christ and with each other, and we have the blood of Christ continually cleansing us from sin, and we're grateful for that. But if we say that we have fellowship, we say that we know Jesus Christ, that we walk with Jesus Christ, that we are close to him, and we have a friendship through salvation has come, but we walk in darkness, he said, then we're lying. That's not the truth. And so if we're still living in the pattern of our life is sin, darkness, then there's something wrong. And then in the next verse we learn, well, the Christian still has some sins to deal with because the blood of Jesus Christ is needed to keep a continual cleansing in our life because we still struggle with sin. But where are we aiming our life? The goal of life is to please the Lord Jesus, to serve him, to be close to him. And so we do have fellowship with him, and we are close to him. And then I want to look a little bit further here in chapter 2 of 1 John, where we began to read. It says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." Verse 10, 1 John 2:10. "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light." He stays in the light. He lives there. "And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that loveth his brother abideth in his light." In other words, he's telling us that one of the central features of true salvation is that a Christian, if someone says they've gotten saved, they'll love other people who are saved. They just will. We've been looking in 1 Thessalonians with the pastor. But from 1 Thessalonians 4:9, it says that you are taught of God to love one another. You're taught of God. You don't need anybody to teach you to love a Christian. You're taught of God. That is a natural thing if you get saved. That's why John is saying, if you don't have that, then you're still in darkness. You don't have a love for those who are saved. You're still back there in unsaved condition. "But he that loveth his brother is abiding in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him." And none occasion of stumbling means there's nothing leading him into sin. And it's funny that he's tied in something leading you into sin, into hating your brother and having a right attitude about Christians. Who has not been wronged by another Christian? Who has not been insulted, hurt, betrayed, lied about even by another Christian? But our responsibility is to love your brother and forgive them. And we won't take time to look at that today because that's another whole thing. But maintaining a love both for Christ and those who belong to Christ brings this. There's no occasion of stumbling. You're going the right direction. "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes." And he doesn't have a perception of spiritual things. The person hating his brother is still lost, and walking in that lost estate, doesn't know where he's going, he doesn't have any purpose in his life, like we have, purpose of pleasing God, purpose of honoring him, glorifying him in everything that we do. He doesn't have that. And so he's wandering about. He can't see. Because darkness has blinded his eyes. And so, I just wanted to look at that. And so, that's going to bring me then to my other point, which is you pray for lost people and understand the blindness that is in that is in them, and the darkness. You pray in the will of God when you pray for a lost person to be saved. Then we need to state the gospel in a certain way. State the gospel. 2 Corinthians. Just go back in your Bible to 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Found Romans, and then 1 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and look at verse 12 with me, if you would, please. "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." And here he will explain what he means by that. Great plainness of speech. If you're going to share the gospel with someone, use plain speech. Now, I have a degree. I have a bachelor's degree. I've been to Bible college. Someone actually said, another pastor said of me as a preacher, he liked my preaching because I always put things in simple terms. But simple terms is the only way to do it according to the Bible. Big words that nobody really understands. What is the sense in that nonsense? nobody gets it. The Bible says here that he deliberately used great plainness of speech. So if you're going to talk to people who are already, there's darkness in their mind, there's blindness in their spiritual eyes, use plainness of speech. And be careful about the words that you use. And especially if you're witnessing to a religious person. For example, if you witness to the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witness, they'll take terms that we use like salvation, like being born again, and they mean something completely different with it. They don't mean what the Bible means, and so then you'll have to think backwards and define what you're saying. Instead of using a term that we are familiar with, you have to say, if you're going to talk about being born again, for example, you have to say, you have no spiritual life from God, because that's what born again means. And things like that. And verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. He's talking about the law being abolished now, where we have salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and not through offerings and all was done there. But he said, when people read the Old Testament, it's like there's a veil in front of them. There was always a veil like Moses had. Moses was in the presence of God. He came out. They were afraid because his face was glowing, and so he put a veil over his face so that people wouldn't be afraid to talk to him. But he said that there's a veil over people's face when they try to understand the Old Testament. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. That's the problem with the Jews today. To the Jew is still using the Old Testament, still trying to practice the Old Testament. But there's a veil there. He doesn't come to Christ, and so it can't be removed. He has no spiritual understanding. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their face. Watch this. Nevertheless, when the veil is upon their heart in verse 15, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. That inability to understand spiritual things is taken away when the heart, is turned to the Lord. Oh, see, the heart can be turned to the Lord. You know, sometimes the most crusty and miserable person, you don't want to witness to them, you don't want to talk to them about the Lord, because you know, you can tell by the way they are, they're not going to listen. You know what? You have no idea. Often a very hard exterior is hiding a hurting heart and perhaps a heart that is turning to the Lord and you don't know. And so I speak to myself as well as to you. It's important for us to witness to everyone that we get an opportunity to do so. And don't turn away from someone, because you know what's going on. But the heart can turn to the Lord. And we need to understand that. And so, using great plainness of speech when you witness to someone, not to confuse them with terms that they don't understand. What did our Lord use? He used terms like plowing a field, gathering a harvest, things that everybody knew about. I'm a farm boy. I understand that perfectly. He used simple terms that people knew what he was talking about. And put things in a clear manner. And so, state the gospel plainly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just go over to look at chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 verses 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, we'll stop there. The God of this world is blinded minds. Who's the God of this world? The devil. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the God of this world. You notice it's small g. It's talking about the devil. The devil's work is blinding the minds of them which believe not. And so, when you pray, ask God to undo the devil's work in someone's life. To undo the blindness that the devil has put in. So if that blindness is put there by the own person's own, we looked at it, that's put there by the person's own decision, but it's also put there by the devil. And that blindness can be removed with the work of God in a person's life. And you'll notice what the devil is afraid of. It tells you what he's afraid of here. The god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in the first place, he commanded light to shine out of darkness. And then he uses this to talk about salvation. The same God who made light shine in darkness makes a light shine in a person's heart, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so, in the preaching of the gospel, applied with prayer and with preaching not yourself, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil's afraid that the blindness will be lifted, and the light of the glorious gospel of Christ could shine unto them. Why is the devil afraid that the blindness could be taken away? Because it can be. And I know there are people who say, there's the elect, and I understand that. There is the elect. That's a fact in the scriptures. But you'll never know who they are. We're to take the gospel to the whole world. And when we get in heaven, we'll find out how many people got saved. And they'll be there, but we've got to do our part. And the devil is afraid even. The devil is fearful that the blindness will be removed. He's keeping the blindness on as much as he can, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. And then he goes on to explain it. The power of God in the gospel. The same God who made light shine where there was nothing but darkness in the creation, can bring light in a person's heart. You say, that person, there's nothing but darkness in their heart. They have no interest in God. They have no interest in spiritual things. Then pray and share the gospel with them. Because he can make the same, where there is no light at all, he can put the light there and see someone saved. And the power that the Lord has to overcome the work of the devil. Like he did in your heart, and that's the whole point here. Look what he did in your heart. You're out there lost, and he saved you. He has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To know Christ as their Savior. Which brings me to my last point, which I have absolutely no time to give to you, which is, state the gospel plainly and then preach the Bible faithfully. And we look at some things there later on, apparently. Yes, so I have half a minute. Does anyone have any questions? Any comment, anything you want to elaborate on that? And so these are things we do. Because the wicked mind is dwelling in darkness and there's no thought of God, the Bible says in Psalm 10 there in his heart. And yet, it can be put in there. In the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ can shine to people and that light can arise in a person's heart. And that, of course, is what we want. All right, well, I'll leave that with you then. And oh, we moved almost an inch on my page. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to look into the scriptures and to look at the teaching of the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that we don't just have to sit down and say, nothing can be done with people who are in blindness and darkness. Thank you, Lord, that souls can be saved and lives can be changed and sins can be repented of and whole families and people can turn to God. And we pray, Father, that you'll be blessing us with an understanding of your truth and practically to use it in our lives as we serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.